We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Chapter 10. And let's go ahead and begin this study with prayer. Our Father, we do thank you again for this evening. And just, Father, we ask that tonight as we go through these words, that you would bring them home to our hearts, that we would love and trust and obey everything you've said. Amen. John chapter 10, we will read a portion here, maybe through verse 18 to begin with. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, as you remember, in the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus comes across a man who is blind from his birth. And he heals this man. And a eruption between him and the Jews breaks out over this healing. And so Jesus right now is talking to the Jews who are mad at him and do not believe on him. He's been talking to them in the end of chapter 9, and he continues this conversation throughout chapter 10. There's two basic things that Jesus makes clear in this chapter to us. One, he puts himself out in front of mankind openly and plainly as the very God and the only hope that man has. Jesus did not ordinarily talk extremely straightforward about who he was. He talked many times in humble tones, in kind of backhanded ways, trying to bring people to God through himself, but not willing to stand up and toot his own person, who he was. He did say it. Oftentimes he did say it. But it seemed like he was sometimes almost in a dilemma, trying to figure out how to tell the people he was God without sounding proud and arrogant about it. But in this chapter, he plainly spells it out as plain as day. He tells the people he is God. He is, him and his Father are one, he says. Later in the chapter, we didn't just read that. And he is man's only hope. He is the only way that man can be saved. The other thing that he tells us in this chapter, the other main point that we get out of this chapter, is the difference between him and all other kinds of religion. There is a multitude of religions on earth, but there is one Jesus. There is a multitude of ways to heaven, if you will, but there is one God who was willing to die in the place of mankind. At the end of the day, no matter what religion we have, the purpose of religious leaders, apart from Christianity, is to gain something to themselves. When Jesus came to earth, and he gave up his place in heaven, came and was born as a man, and died on the cross, he did not come to gain something, because he already owned everything that there was. Everything that ever existed was created by him. Everything on this earth. And he owned a relationship with the Father. He owned the space that had nothing in it. He owned the right. We don't even know what things existed, if anything existed before God created the world. But whatever was, either tangible or intangible, Christ himself owned every drop of it. It was his. He had nothing to gain to come to earth and die for man, but he had something to give. This is the Christian religion. If you are going to be a Christian and you are going to live like Christ lived, he said to us that he sent us just like the Father sent him. If you're going to live that kind of a life, you're going to come to a point in your life where you are willing to do every single thing that God told you to do. For other people on this earth, you're willing to live your life forsaking this earth, forsaking your own things, forsaking your own purposes, forsaking your own gains, forsaking your own dreams, forsaking everything that you can call yours. You're going to have to be willing to give that up so that some other person can hear the gospel and be saved if you're going to be a Christian and be like Christ. You have no other choice. This is Christianity. If you want to live a Christian life, you want to take salvation and eternal life from Christ, and you want to live for yourself on this earth and get everything that you can while you are here, and then when you die, you want to meet God and you want to go to the mansions that are prepared for you. Jesus said it in his own words. He said that the first shall be last. And the day that a human being gets to stand before God, to be judged for the things that were done in the flesh, and that person lived for himself on this earth and not for Jesus Christ, he is rejected at the gate. There is no one who is going to make the choice to live that kind of a life who is going to heaven. It doesn't matter how religious they are. It does not matter if they are the head of the biggest church in the world. It does not matter if they appear to be the most spiritual people. It doesn't matter if they have memorized the entire Bible. It doesn't matter if they pray for 6 hours a day. It doesn't matter how many people worship them. If they're living for themselves, when they get to stand before God, they're going to be condemned. They're not making the gate. Jesus puts himself out in front of us in this chapter as that person. And he says it, and we may as well just jump ahead and talk about this for just a minute. He's comparing this whole story to a shepherd with sheep. But the parable of a shepherd with sheep is not the same as Jesus with his people. He compares certain things that are the same, but where he actually takes the full application of the parable, things are not the same anymore. Because how many of you believe that there is a human being alive who has a flock of sheep? That he raises those sheep purely, entirely, for the sheep's own good. And he's never planning to shear them, and he's never planning to eat any of them, or he's never planning to sell any of them. But the thing that's clear about a person who owns sheep, you know, if you own a flock of sheep and a bear's coming rambling out of the woods after your sheep, you chase him down. You get rid of him. If all you are there for is a paycheck at the end of the day, it's not worth the risk of an encounter with that bear for a paycheck. Find a new job. Off you go. It's too difficult. I am not sitting out in this field with bears around with the possibility of being eaten by a bear instead of him getting one of my sheep. I am not doing that. And so the person who's just hired out there to take care of the sheep, he quits. Jesus says he doesn't quit. He takes care of the bear. But the fact of the matter is, even in a shepherd's world, one day that shepherd is going to select one of those sheep out of the flock, and he himself is going to kill that sheep because he's hungry and needs something to eat. But that is not what Jesus said here. Because what Jesus said here was, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The difference between a traditional shepherd with sheep on this earth is that we keep sheep for ourselves. But Jesus, with his people, he is never going to use his people, but rather he is going to give himself away for his people. I don't know that there has ever existed a shepherd on earth who had a flock of sheep, who, if he knew that in defense of his sheep he was going to lose his life, and therefore lose his sheep anyway because he couldn't have them anymore, I doubt if there's a shepherd on earth who would have made the choice to defend his sheep at the loss of his life if he knew for certain he was going to lose his life. But Jesus came voluntarily for the very specific purpose of giving up his life for his sheep. That was why he came. Now he starts here with a parable, just talking about what shepherds and sheep do. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, our world is full of thieves and robbers. Our world is full of people who have been put into the ministry because it brings them a paycheck, or who have been put into the ministry because it brings them something else, perhaps the honor of men. It brings them something they want. And they are there to get something from the people for themselves. So Jesus here lays the very foundational point. It's very simple. You know, if I want to go into my place of business, I walk up to the door, I take the key out of my pocket, I unlock it, and I open the door. If any other person in town decides to get into my business tonight, they're going to do it some different way. They don't have a key in their pocket. The door doesn't work for them. There is numerous different methods a person might use to get in. It's irrelevant which method it is. Somebody who is the owner of the place goes in through the door. If you try to get into a place through a different method than the door, it's because you are a robber. You're seeking to get into somebody else's place because the door is available to the person who owns it. So this is the beginning. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. This is the shepherd. He's the owner here. When he comes to the door, the servant opens the gate. The servant knows the shepherd. He lets him in. He knows he's supposed to be in there. The sheep hear him. It's okay if the owner comes in to his own place and takes his own sheep and leads them out to pasture. So when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It's very interesting to note the difference between sheep and many, many, many other animals. In true shepherd-sheep relationship, the shepherd goes first and the sheep follow. Most animals that are farmed are driven if you want them somewhere. You get behind them. And you tell them to go. You chase them. You get your dogs. You might even get a helicopter if you're in Africa trying to round up wildebeests. And they run from you, and you chase them. You chase them to an open gate. And it's the only place they've got left to go because they're surrounded. And they go through the gate, and then you close it behind them. You don't do that with sheep. All you got to do is walk and call to them, and they follow. And he says, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Those who have truly become God's sheep and know what God says have an understanding that there is no other person to follow. And any other religion, any other form of doctrine, anything that we find to be contrary to Jesus Christ, we reject immediately. We do not have to scientifically figure out if we came about by evolution. We don't need to figure that out. Some Christians seem like they get sidetracked on some issues, and they think they have to prove to the world things that we already know. They're failing to accomplish the work of God by the methods they're using anyway. We don't have to follow a stranger 10 feet or a mile down the road to see if possibly he's leading us to pasture. We reject him because he is a stranger. That's all we need to know. He's not the Lord, so we don't follow. Any kind of religion or religious activity or anything that comes our way that is not based on Jesus Christ is garbage. The Pope is garbage. The Pope has nothing to offer us, though he be the very head of the world, if you will. The Pope has sat in history at the head of the world. But he has nothing to offer a true Christian. He has nothing to offer. So when Jesus spake this parable, it says this verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now he's going to tell them. You realize that he's talking here to the religious leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees and the people who have agreed to put anybody out of the temple that acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. If anyone believes on Jesus, he's going to get put out of their church. They've agreed already to do this. These are the people Jesus is talking to. And these are the people, the religious leaders of the day, who couldn't understand his parable. So Jesus tells them in verse 7, "Then says Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now I want you to picture yourself standing there as a Pharisee, your beard touching your belly button, your robe down to the floor, your hair neatly combed, everything about you perfect. Everybody looks up to you. You have never sinned in your life, so far as you've been willing to admit. You are a holy man of God. You have read and you have understood and have kept the law. You are the head of the people of Israel, which is at the top of the world because it is God's people. This is how you're thinking now, if you're one of those Pharisees. You are it. There isn't anything else like you on earth. And here, this man, who came from Galilee, a place where good people don't come from, they thought. He's standing here teaching these people. And he has the audacity to say, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. It's no wonder that just a few verses later from this, which verse, Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I mean, this was infuriating to them. They were going to kill him right on the spot. You know, we have very sweet-faced popes today. They smile. They talk nice to everybody. In fact, the new pope that we have is nearly trying to change Catholic doctrine. He is open to the modern ideas of right and wrong. He's trying not to talk hard against sin like previous popes who came before him. You know, if you walked up to that pope and you said, you're not a man of God, he wouldn't do anything to you. But I want you to go back to Martin Luther's day, where the Catholic Church was killing everybody like mosquitoes that didn't bow down and worship them. I want you to put yourself standing in front of the Pope, and I want you to tell him, in just as clear of terms as Jesus just told these Pharisees, you are not of God. How many of you could do it? Let me tell you which ones of you couldn't. Every person who's sitting in this room, who has at one time in your life had the opportunity to sit down and talk to a Catholic from your own town, and you were too scared to tell him that the Catholic Church wasn't the true church, all of you wouldn't say anything to the Pope. Now, some of you who weren't too afraid to tell somebody that the Catholic Church wasn't the true church might still not say anything to the Pope. But you know how hard that is to walk up to a person and just say it just like it is? You know how hard it is to just tell a person, you know what? Actually, the Catholic Church is an abomination in the sight of God. There is no Christianity there. And if you want to be saved, you need to get out of it. You know how hard that is to tell a person?
They're going to get mad at you.
That's their religion. But the fact of the matter is, we're picking on Catholics tonight just for the sake of it, because the Catholic Church is one of many, 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 many hundreds of religions that are not based on Jesus Christ alone. And so it is for that reason, there is no salvation from sin in the Catholic Church, because there is no Jesus in the Catholic Church. Jesus has been rejected as the door. Mary stands in front of him as the door. And Jesus gets pushed into a side seat, holding Mary's hand, if you will. Now when Jesus says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, who is he talking about? Moses and Elijah? All right. Jesus was talking about every single person who had ever come on this earth preaching a religion that did not point to Jesus as the door. Moses and Elijah both preached Jesus. Moses and Elijah and all the other prophets of the Old Testament all wrote, sacrificed, looked forward to, and kept the religion that God had given to them, which was all a picture of the Jesus Christ that was about to appear on the earth, who they were waiting for. So it wasn't those who came before him in time, not before him in sequence, but those who came preaching something other than Jesus Christ for salvation. This would be Cain. When God had given to Adam and to Eve the knowledge of a sacrifice for sins, and he had showed them a lamb, and he had helped Adam and Eve kill the first lamb as a picture of the coming Jesus. And then Cain came along and he said, I believe God would like us to give him things. I think I've got some vegetables that will do. That was a new religion. God doesn't want your things. He's got his own sacrifice. That's the only thing that will do. And any human being who wants to offer anything to God is going to get turned down and rejected. I don't care if you're a millionaire, and I don't care if you are a humble housewife. I don't care who you are, if you're going to offer something to God, you are rejected. Because God has his sacrifice, he wants you to accept it. So Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. There is no room in religion for separate opinions. There's no room in religion for different ideas. The Bible is the most narrow-minded book that has ever been written anywhere in history. There is only one right in the Bible. We are in a time, in a country, in a world right now that would like to have us believe that on religious things everybody's right. And all you've got to do is do the best you know. Go to your own church. Do your own rites. Do things your way. And as long as you're good, when you get up to heaven, God's going to accept all of you. God says, no, I'm going to reject all of you. And the only people that I'm going to accept are the people who accepted Jesus Christ, my Son, as their only hope of heaven. Those are the only people that are going to heaven. There's not another religion. There is not another part of a religion that will get you to heaven. Not one. You'll go across the world, if you will, and you will find that many, 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 many of the religions that we have in the world are based on Jesus. They have Jesus in their religion, but they don't have the religion of Jesus. Because they've taken the book that He has given to them, and they have taken some things out of it they liked, and they've added some things to it that they liked. Jesus said, "I am the door." And you know something about Jesus? The Scripture tells us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is one door that never, ever, ever, ever gets remodeled. You're not going to repaint this door. You're not going to put a new door handle on it. You don't dare even oil its hinges. Jesus is perfect as He is. There is no change about Him. And you take Jesus and you modify Him in any way, shape, or form, you've got a different religion. There's no salvation in a different religion. I am the door. If Brandon or Ezra had the audacity to stand up here in this pulpit and make any claim that they could do anything for you, if they were to make any claim that this church could do anything for you, if they were to make any claim whatsoever other than the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven, is the only hope you have, they would not be a preacher of the gospel of Christ. The only true minister that exists on earth is somebody who is willing to accept the Word of God as it is, without a single change, accept everything that it says, and accept nothing that it doesn't say, and come to you and present to you what Jesus Himself said about God. That's the only kind of a true minister that exists. You have no hope in a minister. You have no hope in a priest. You have no hope in baptism. You have no hope in going to church. There is no hope for a human being on this earth. There's nothing you can do for yourself besides accept God's sacrifice for your sins in Jesus Christ. That is your door. It is the only door there is. Well, we're not going to get to that in this chapter, but it's a good question. Why are there so many religions if there's only one door? The answer is found in the book of Romans. Because man was made by God, we are made in the image of God, we are made with intelligence to be able to look around and understand. And in the book of Romans, we are told that the creation that God made is an indicator of a God. And that we are able to understand there is a God by the things that we see. Every human being has that. Even atheists have that. Everybody can look around them and we can talk to each other. We can intelligently reason in our soul. We've trained our mind away from it sometimes, but we can intelligently reason in our soul that there is something besides man in existence somewhere that made all this earth happen. Every human being has that pulsating through them. And as the book of Romans teaches us, because God says He hates our sin, And because God has rejected our way, and we don't love His way, because He doesn't love our sin, and He doesn't accept us in our sin, because of that, man turns away from God and chooses some other way. But that inner, built-in need for religion and need for a God goes with us when we leave God. And so we go away from God, and we create something to try to satisfy what God made us to understand. Because we have rejected the true God, we all go off our little different directions, and we offer our own kind of religion. And so the first man we see doing this was Cain, as we already spoke about. When he decided he didn't like the things that God was telling to the people alive on earth at that time. He didn't like God's religion. He decided he was going to do his own thing. We don't know what those things were that Cain liked, because the Bible doesn't specify them. But God said to Cain, if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. So, see, Cain wanted to do something that God didn't like, and he didn't want to listen to what God had to say. And so it led Cain to seek a different religion, because he was grumpy at God's religion. This sheep-killing business is bloody, you know. And who knows what he said, but he had some reason to be grumpy at God's religion. And he felt like vegetables were a little cleaner. So he created a religion for himself. And every human being that has followed Cain, every human being who is walking away from God, seeks a religion that is different. Something that they can put their trust in. Something that they can do that makes them feel like they're on the right track. Though they have rejected the only true God. Now in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Pretty simple fact. If you guys were to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning at your home and laying in bed in your room, you heard noise in your house. Somebody had gotten into your house that wasn't supposed to be there. Somebody was out there banging around. If you were to get out of your bed and open your door and walk out there, how many of you guys would be expecting to find somebody in your kitchen preparing your breakfast? Or in your bathroom fixing your floor? Or in your living room repainting your walls? No. You would be expecting to find somebody either vandalizing your stuff or taking it for himself. Those are your two things. The thief cometh not but for to destroy, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what you're going to expect. And you're going to be right every single time. If somebody breaks into your house when you're sleeping, that's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be finding what you've got, taking it to themselves, or they're going to be just destroying it because they don't want it and they don't want you to have it, and you may be on target to be killed. This is religion apart from God. This is the sweetheart preacher, Joel Osteen. You've never seen a preacher who can smile harder, bigger, or longer while he talks. He can smile so much, it's amazing that he can actually talk through his smiles. He looks pretty nice, doesn't he? But you know what? He's a thief. And his entire church is there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. With 40,000 people, if you will, something like that, 40,000 people attending Sunday morning service, why are they at a church that is there to rob them? Instead of with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, you see, If you go to Joel Osteen's church, you can live for this life. You can do things just the way you want to. You can seek things for yourself. You don't have to give anything up. There's only one or two things in all the world that are sin, and those things you probably didn't want anyway. You can be a member of a church in good standing. You can be very religious, and you can be peaceful about it, going to hell. That's why people are going there. Because they want to have this world and the world to come. And Jesus says, if you want the world to come, you're going to give this one up. You don't get both. Now the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. An amazing verse that we could spend an entire time on. We will just simply look at it at face value and go on. The reason that Jesus came is so that we might have life and that we might have more of it. More of it. I want every single person in this room who has thought about religion, who has wanted to follow Christ, but doesn't know for sure if you are, doesn't know for sure you've ever been born again, I want you to stop and I want you to think about the one thing that holds you back from giving everything to God right now. You know what it is? It's because you think you have something to lose. It's because you think that coming to Christ is going to lose you something. Let me tell you something. It is going to lose you something. Because it is going to cost you this world. But every human being on earth may only own things for as long as they have life. When you die, everything that you owned isn't yours anymore. And those who come after you fight over it, even if it's junk. But you're done with it. Jesus didn't come to give you new cars and nice houses to live in. That wasn't his purpose, but he came to give life. And he came to give you more life than you currently have right now. Because right now your life is set to expire and only God knows when. It could be before you go to sleep tonight. But at the best, it's only 80 years down the road. And when that life is over, that's all you got. But Jesus came to give you life in a manner to take you from being flesh and blood and to put you into an eternal standing with God that is not destructible. Something that will go on forever. It's not just a better quality of life, if you will. A life that is at peace. A life that doesn't need to worry about what's coming next because you've got yourself hid with Christ in God. But it is a life that isn't going to end. That's what Jesus came to offer. It is so far superior to anything that a human being could ever imagine that they are going to have to part with to be a Christian. And you know why so many people don't ever give themselves to God 100%? You know why they don't? Because they don't believe what God says. Because somehow that next thing that you want to do with your life sounds better to you than everything that Jesus has to offer. You know, it took Jesus 6 days to create the world. Everything that you see. The entire earth, the sun, the stars, the moon, The animals, the plants, the trees, the water, the food. Everything that you see, it took Jesus 6 days to create. And somehow you are foolish enough to doubt that what Jesus has to offer you is better than the little handful of things you're going to scrape together for yourself. That's foolish. So Jesus came to give you life, and he came to give it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, verse 11 says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We're going to start in just a couple of chapters for the rest of the book of John to go through the story of just the few days leading up to the cross, and then the cross, and Jesus dies for the sins of man. We're not far away. This is what he's talking about. He's going to die on the cross so that humans in sin can be saved. But verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I think we've already covered everything that's in those verses. So verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Jews were the religious people. The Jews were the people who had the testimony of God. They had the law. They were the people of God. They were sent into their country to kill the people who were there who didn't know God many, many, many years earlier than this. They did not always understand, though it was clearly prophesied in their Old Testament scriptures, that one day Jesus was going to gather all the people of the world together in one in himself. They didn't understand that. And so they thought of themselves as the special people of God. And Jesus here gives them one more hint, one more telling of the story when he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I have people, he says, all over the world, not in your religious system. Them also I must bring. You get to the book of Acts, and you see just that happening, where Jesus' disciples go out to the ends of the earth, calling the entire world to come to God through Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And there is one fold and one shepherd. That means the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Plymouth Brethren and the Pentecostals and any other denomination the string is a mile long that you want to name are all in the same church. If they are truly born again, they're all in the same church. There are some Christians who like to believe that there is something special about their denomination. But actually, every denomination is nothing more nor less than a line drawn through the fold. That's all it is. Because all God's people, even the Baptists, are in the same fold. Now, the Plymouth Brethren understand that very clearly. They got a good grasp on the fact that there was one church, one body. They got a good grasp on that, and they started teaching it. And so they rejected the idea of denominations and went on to form one of their own. And the interesting thing about it was they had such a clear understanding of the fact that they needed to meet on true biblical principles, apart from denominational lines, just gather in the name of Jesus Christ. But in so doing, they did well in one thing, but they did wrong in another, because they began to look at all the other denominations out there as somewhere outside the fold that they were in. Now, if they had had a correct understanding, they would have said, us, Plymouth Brethren, who are meeting the way we meet, and those Baptists down the street who are also saved are in the same fold. We're not better than them. But instead, many of them got this denominational idea that they were the true people and those Baptists weren't. Now, the fact of the matter is many, many, many denominations all across our world have had ungodly people in their membership. I don't care what your denomination is. If you're not saved, you're not in the fold. But that isn't something that is partial to the Baptist or the Pentecostals or whoever else. The Plymouth Brethren have those people too. Today, with the weak, watered-down gospel that the Plymouth Brethren are preaching, their churches are full of unconverted people because they don't preach against sin anymore. Now, you want to know what this church is? Does anybody have a question as to which denomination this church belongs to? Yes, Brandon.
I'm curious.
We are the new true people of God. You know what? The fact of the matter is this church is non-denominational. We are not connected with any major denomination. We understand one thing right, that every true believer on the face of this earth is one with us. But that understanding that that is the truth doesn't make us more spiritual than anybody else. Because the fact of the matter is, it's how we practice that understanding that actually defines who we are. Until we get to the point that we say with the Apostle Paul, the first half of the verse is going bye-bye right now, but he finishes the verse with, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul writes. Of whom I am chief. He's the apostle. He's the great apostle who wrote half the New Testament. He's the chief of sinners. Until we come to the point in this church where we understand ourselves to be as black as a sinner gets. Until we come to the point that we understand that we need salvation worse than anybody else. Until we come to the place that we have a broken and a contrite spirit which God says He will not despise. Until we come to that where there's no spirituality about us. Any person here who looks at themselves as being above the rest of the people of God has got some growing to do. And you know what? It's not growing up. It's down. one shepherd, one fold. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 17 and 18, Jesus said those words. We are going to come soon to the story of Jesus' death on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, it says that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And a little while later, when the soldiers came to finish off the three people who are hanging on the cross, they couldn't believe it. They were shocked when they saw that Jesus was dead already. Because him hanging there on the cross, what he was hanging there, he shouldn't have died yet. They didn't kill him. They crucified him, but he gave his own life up.